Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9, and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord, my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Let me pause right there. We were stating last night, or Sunday night, from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, that God divided the nations. He divided the sons of Adam according to the people of Israel. You will remember that we read of that dividing of the nations in Genesis chapter 11 before God had called Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees to make of him a great nation. God divided the nations of the world according to his people that he foresaw as a nation. Now that is very interesting, and I emphasize this because one of the foremost keys of understanding prophecy is the Hebrew nation, the people of Israel. And we pointed out that it is interesting to consider that in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God passed over all of human history up to the time of Abraham. God is not concerned about the great exploits of mankind or the accomplishments of mankind. And the Bible is not given as a book of human history. The Bible is given as a book of God's dealings with mankind. And though we see God dealing with mankind in the first 11 chapters, it is interesting to note that for the next 39 chapters of the book of Genesis, we have the history of only four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it emphasizes to us that now since God called Abram or Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees to make of him a great nation, from this point onward, God deals with men in and through his people. Now, it was David C. Egner who said, "The ebb and flow of history has been cruel to the nations of the world. Great civilizations have arisen, flourished, decayed, and disappeared." He said, "In fact, only four groups of people are living today who were in existence 4,000 years ago. The Chinese, the Hindus, the Egyptians, and the Jews. The rest have been assimilated into other nations and have disappeared." Egner goes on to say, "By all reckoning, the Jews should have died out long ago. Their survival as a distinct people is a miracle of history. Consider these facts. They were out of their land for 2,500 years of their 4,000-year history. They survived six civilizations that crumbled around them. They have had an impact upon the world that is all out of proportion to their population. They have made immense contributions in religion, science, music, and literature. They have survived unbelievable prejudice and determined attempts to exterminate them. You cannot talk to a Babylonian today, nor a Hittite. You will not meet a Moabite or a Phoenician on the street, but you can converse with a Jew, says Egner. What has kept the Jews alive all this time? What gives them an in, if you please, with God? David Egner goes on to point out that the indestructibility of Israel rests on two pillars of biblical truth. The covenants established by God with Abraham, and the promises God gave Israel as part of his unique relationship with that nation. Now, when we come to the book of Daniel, we find the Jewish people in captivity in that foreign country. Daniel was a student of prophecy. He was a student of the Word. Daniel knew that it was about time for God to do something with his people because their captivity of 70 years in Babylon was coming to an end. Daniel was aware of that. He understood by books, particularly the book of Jeremiah, that the time was accomplished. And as you read chapter 9, you sense the desire of Daniel to know what God has in store for his people. Had God forgotten his people? Daniel knew that was not the case. God did not forget his inheritance, his glory, his chosen people then, any more than he has forgotten them now, as we see in Romans chapter 11. And so the nation of Israel is certainly the key, one of the foremost keys of prophecy. Daniel knew that God was not through with his people, and he knew the 70 years were about completed, and as you read this chapter, you sense his desire in knowing what God has in store for his people. He confessed his own sins and the sins of his people. But he was mindful of the fact, what we find throughout the Word of God, that Israel is God's inheritance. Israel is spoken of as God's chosen people. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people who are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. I believe it was some English skeptic who made the quote, how odd that God should choose the Jews. Some might think it odd. But the Jewish people are God's chosen people. That doesn't mean they're all morally good and upstanding and outstanding in every way. And they are not right with God. And the question is asked, well, don't they have a right to that land that God promised them? Well, basically they do. But they'll have a right to it only when they are right with God. But they are God's chosen people. They are a holy nation. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:6. And we see from such portions as Isaiah 61, Zechariah chapter 14, that that is going to be fulfilled in a coming day. But we who are saved realize from our study of the Word of God that we are and have now what Israel will have in the coming day and far more besides. We are a kingdom of priests. But God determined to make of Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and that is going to be fulfilled. No, he didn't forget his chosen people. Israel is spoken of by God as a son. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn, Jeremiah 31:9. Israel is spoken of as a flock. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12. Israel is spoken of as the apple of God's eye. He found him, that is Israel, in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, Deuteronomy 32:10. And Israel is spoken of in Scripture as God's children, as the Hebrew nation, the unforgotten, Romans chapter 11. Now, we pointed out last night that when the Jews were taken out of their land and away from Jerusalem, the times of the Gentiles began. And you'll read of them being taken out of that land in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. But when they were taken out of that land and came under the dominion of this Gentile monarch, that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Or you can remember it this way. The times of the Gentiles started when a Gentile monarch forced people, including the Jews, to bow down to an image and to worship an image. And the ending of the times of the Gentiles will be on the same basis. That is, people will be forced to bow down to an image in a coming day. And that will bring the times of the Gentiles to a close. But here is Daniel, well aware of the fact that God is not through with the Jewish people. And he's praying. What does he have in store for his people? Now, I trust you have your outline that I gave you. Now, we have some visiting here, and maybe you don't have one of these outlines. Would I be asking too much to have the ushers to go back and get some of these? Or maybe everyone does have it. Does anyone not have one of the outlines? All right, just a few. Just hold up your hands. And I want you to open to the first page. Open to the first page. Now the times of the Gentiles have begun. And God gives to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel what is in the future for Nebuchadnezzar and what is in future for his chosen people. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, had a vision. You're familiar with this, I presume. You'll read this in chapter 2, and you'll see it on the chart. Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2. And in his image, or in his vision, there was this image of a man, a thing of symmetry, a thing of beauty. And the head was of gold. The chest and the arms were of silver. The lower part of the trunk was of brass, actually copper. And the legs of this image were made of iron. Here's a deterioration. They were made of iron. On down to the feet of this image, which were made of iron and clay. There's no real cohesion in the two, but the feet were made of iron and clay. And here was given to Nebuchadnezzar this vision of the empires of the world. Now, we stated briefly Sunday night that that needs to be qualified. It does not mean the entire globe. I believe it means the Mediterranean world, that world with which Israel had to do, the Mediterranean world. And so God gave to Nebuchadnezzar this vision, this image, depicting the different kingdoms of the world, those who would rise to power, having power in the Mediterranean world. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, and you can just mark down in that first square the head of gold, and to the right of that in Daniel's vision, Babylon, the lion, you can put down Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38. Because Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So you can put down Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. The Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. The Persians were greater, and later it was known simply as the Persian Empire. But the next part of that image is depicted so that we can know that it means the Medo-Persian Empire, and you can write down in that square where the bear is, Daniel chapter 5, verses 28, 30, and 31. The Persian Empire was defeated by Alexander the Great. And so we are told just who this next nation would be that would defeat the Persian Empire. So in the square depicting Greece there, you can put Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20. So we know that that is the Grecian Empire. Next came the Roman Empire. Now, though the Roman Empire is not named in the book of Daniel, when we come to Daniel chapter 9, we understand as we compare this with other scriptures that it is the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was never defeated. The Roman Empire simply disintegrated into the different countries of Europe as we know them today. We believe the Word of God teaches that there will be a revival of this Roman Empire. And some argue that all of the territory that the Roman Empire had at that time must be included in the revived Roman Empire. That is, geographically, it must occupy the same territories. I don't know that that is the case, and I say it for this reason. Because back then, the Roman Empire occupied Israel. And that will not be the case with the revival of the Roman Empire. The peace treaty or the peace pact will be made. But this revived Roman Empire will not occupy Israel as it did back then. But there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. Now, we'll get back to Daniel chapter 9, but under these 10 kingdoms that you see, along with the feet of iron and clay, you can just write down there Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Along with Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When you get to chapter 17, you will read about this beast that was, it was for approximately 1,200 years. It was, it is not, and it has not been well over 1,500 years now, something like 1,520 some years, and yet is. You'll see that in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 17. Because there will be a revival of the Roman Empire. Why are these nations depicted? Because they had to do with Israel and will have to do with Israel. When Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided to four of his generals. He was supposed to have said, "May the best man win." He left it to his four generals, and evidently they didn't challenge each other, so the kingdom of Alexander the Great was divided up among Ptolemy, who took Egypt, Palestine, Arabia, and Petra, and Seleucus, who took Syria, Babylonia, and later Asia Minor, and Lysimachus, who took Asia Minor, and Cassander, who took all of Greece. Now, the reason I say that, to emphasize what I've already said, that after Alexander the Great, we only read of two of these generals, or two of these kings. We don't read of Lysimachus and Cassander because they had nothing to do with Israel. But we do read of Ptolemy and Seleucus because they had to do with Israel. Seleucus took the area of Syria and was known as the king of the north. Ptolemy took Egypt and was known as the king of the south. And these two were fighting back and forth, and Israel was like a political football between the two. When the king of the north fought the king of the south, and here again when we read that, we have to understand that it's north of Israel or south of Israel. You know, that's very interesting in itself, isn't it? Because not only is the nation of Israel as a people one of the foremost keys to understanding prophecy, but the land itself is the focal point of prophecy. Jerusalem is called the city of God. It's the only city that's called that. It is called the city of God, the city of the great king, the joy of the whole earth, the throne of the Lord, the city of truth. The Lord Jesus said, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." And so these nations had to do with Israel. Daniel is concerned as to whether God is through with Israel or not. So, back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying. He knows the time is about fulfilled, the time of their captivity. He understands this from reading the scrolls. He was a student of prophecy. Now, I want you to turn to page 2 of your outline. And while you're turning, let me say that you might wonder, why did God give to Nebuchadnezzar the vision of the image depicting the nations of the world? And then in Daniel chapter 7, he gave to Daniel a vision of these same kingdoms, but depicted altogether differently. Here they are wild beasts. Well, I can only say that I believe that they were pictured to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 in that image because as man views these kingdoms, they're something of beauty. But in Daniel chapter 7, we have a description of how God sees these nations as wild beasts devouring one another. So Daniel wants to know what God has in store for his people. Now, while he's praying, and read Daniel chapter 9, or reread it, we come down to verse 21 of Daniel chapter 9. "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, Even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. As if to say, Daniel, you desire to know these things. You're concerned about your people and about your holy city. You're concerned about your people and your land. And I am sent to give you understanding. God is not through with the nation of Israel. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. If I were to say to you the word dozen, what comes to your mind? A dozen. Unless it's a baker's dozen, which is 13. But if I were to say dozen, you would say 13. I know that's 13. A dozen means a collection of 12. Did I say 13? Of 12. 13 is a baker's dozen. If I were to say dozen, you would think of 12. You know it's a collection of 12. The Jew reading that particular word weeks there would read the word Shabuah. And he would know it means a collection of 7. A Greek reading that word Shabuah that is brought over into the Greek language, which is the word heptad, the Greek would have known that means a collection of 7. Daniel, you're concerned about your people. I have been sent to give to you a calendar. Here is a time frame. It is made up of 70 sevens of something. Well, we know from the standpoint of history alone now that it's 70 sevens of years. Daniel, here is a calendar. Here is a time frame that has to do with your people and with your holy city before everlasting righteousness is brought in. Now, had I been Daniel, I guess I would have thought, and possibly he did, when is the time frame going to start? Let's read on. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's when it starts. So you look at page chapter 2, and you'll see to the left, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Start the calendar. Start the time frame. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sevens, 7 weeks, and 62 sevens. That adds up to 69 sevens. 69 sevens of years. 483 years. And this is figured according to scripture, the lunar year, and it's all put there so that you can look at that and follow it through and figure that out. According to Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, a book on the book of Daniel, he states that from the going forth of that commandment to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy was 483 years to the day. Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again. That takes us back to the first division there. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. It took them, you will see, 49 years. That's the reason it's divided. The 7 weeks. After 62 weeks, that is, we've gone beyond the 7 weeks there now, after 62 weeks, in addition to the previous 7 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. And he was. He was put to death. And we believe, I say we, knowing what this chapel stands for and what the people in the park by and large stand for, I don't know the thinking of everyone in this park, but we believe that we're living in a parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week. That last week of 7 years is yet to be fulfilled. Now, some might ask, what right do you have to put a parenthesis there? What right do you have to divide those 70 weeks up to say that we have lived between the 69th and the 70th week, right at 2,000 years now? Well, such a parenthesis in time before the 70th week is implied by the most natural reading of the prophecy. Look at verse 25. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, everlasting righteousness hasn't been brought in. And so as you read the portion, you see naturally a division in these weeks. After 69 weeks, the Messiah is going to appear. Simeon knew it was time for the Messiah to come. He had prayed that he wouldn't die until his eyes had seen the Messiah. And when he held baby Jesus, he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He knew it was time for the Messiah to come. And then Scripture speaks about the death of the Messiah after these 69 weeks. It also speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come, now note that, the people of the Prince that shall come, let me read it again. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70? The Roman people. So here we understand just who the fourth empire is. It's the Roman Empire. Now, there are other scriptures where a division is made, in some instances, right in the same verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Here is a verse we read or hear at Christmas time, if at no other time. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. You see, he's the son of man, but he's the son of God. Has that part of verse 6 been fulfilled? Of course. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has that been fulfilled? Not as yet, not until everlasting righteousness is brought in. When you go to Zechariah chapter 9, you will see in verse 9 that prophecy about the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. But verse 10 speaks of his dominion being from sea to sea. Verse 9 has been fulfilled. Has verse 10 been fulfilled? No. And I think the classic example would be Luke chapter 4, as we mentioned the other night, where the Lord Jesus read in his home synagogue there in Nazareth. He read Isaiah chapter 61. He read verse 1 and part of verse 2. When he read the first part of verse 2 about the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book. He didn't finish the verse. Why? It's because of that parenthesis. But after that parenthesis, he's going to open the book and he will finish the sentence. Just quickly, let me take a couple of minutes. Turn to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Come down to verse 9, please. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Well, some might say, well, wait a minute, isn't Joel a little mixed up? Doesn't Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4 state just the opposite? And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Micah chapter 4 and verse 3 says the same thing. Isn't Joel a little mixed up? No, he isn't. We're living in this parenthesis, which will come to a close when the rapture takes place. We'll be talking about the rapture tomorrow night. But before Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 and Micah chapter 4 and verse 3 can be fulfilled, where they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, before that can be fulfilled, the prophecy of Joel must be fulfilled first. That is that 70th week. When God is going to judge the nations, he's not through with Israel. He must deal with Israel to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. God is not through with the nation of Israel. What you sow, you reap. And the worst is yet to come for Israel. But he's going to judge the nations as well. You know, and I know, that people want millennial conditions. In fact, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, we read about God shaking all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. Now, some take the wording there, the desire of all nations, in Haggai 2 and 7, to be a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm inclined not to think so. I believe it's simply speaking of what people the world over want. People the world over want millennial conditions. People the world over want peace. Why? So they can indulge in sin without any consequences. And this they will never have. For there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But there is coming that day when a king is going to reign in righteousness, Isaiah 32. And we see in verse 17 of that chapter that the work of righteousness shall be peace. And because he's going to reign in righteousness, there will be universal peace. But there's no peace apart from righteousness. And so before Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 can be fulfilled, Joel chapter 3 has to be fulfilled. God is going to come back after that parenthesis. When that 70th week is going to be fulfilled, he's going to deal with the nation of Israel. And he's going to deal with the nations of this world. And he's going to purge from his kingdom all that would offend, and he will establish his kingdom as that stone coming out of heaven in Daniel chapter 2 and dealing with the nations of that world depicted in that image. When that last nation is in the stage of the feet, when there is a revival of the European countries, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to deal with these nations. So there is a time of great judgment coming upon this earth in that 70th week of Daniel. And people might ask, well, how do we prepare for that? A bigger navy? A bigger army? More armament? No, the way we prepare for it is by making sure we're saved. By knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because in knowing Him as our Savior, we have a living, blessed hope that we will be kept from that time of wrath. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. It doesn't mean the salvation that we already have, but to obtain salvation. We're not appointed to wrath. So the way to avoid this great time of judgment that is to come is by being saved. I trust you're saved. Why don't we sing a cappella? We thank you, ladies, for your beautiful music. But since the time is gone, we'll just sing, He is Lord, a cappella.
He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Now, Father, we thank Thee for the sure word of prophecy, which is a light for us who are saved in this dark world. And we realize there is judgment ahead. And we believe we can see it in the making in our own country. We pray, if there be any here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way, they will call upon Him for salvation before this night is over. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.